While our classes are being dismissed, I just want to take an opportunity this morning to say how blessed I am today to have my oldest sister, Ann, and her husband, Ronnie, visiting with us today. And Ronnie's retired Air Force and retired many years from ministry throughout the state of Oklahoma. So welcome. So glad you guys are here this morning. It's a blessing to have you here. All right, so we started last week thinking about the fact that we have renewed minds in Christ, so we're to think differently than unbelievers. We're to think differently than how we used to think before we were believers. So we started this series entitled, What Were You Thinking? So the famed philosopher René Descartes desired for himself what was, at least for himself, the reality of his own existence. And he wanted to get and boil down the reality of his own existence to one undeniable principle. And for Descartes, this was it. I think, therefore, I am. Cogito ergo sum. I think, therefore, I am. Descartes boiled it down to at least this. I at least know this. I am a thinking thing. I think, therefore, I exist. He asserted that the very act of doubting one's existence, or that is the very point of thinking about one's existence, serves at a minimum as proof of the reality of one's own mind. For him, there has to exist a thinking thing for there to be a thought, and I'm a thinking thing because I think, therefore I am. Sounds a lot like Dr. Seuss, doesn't it, actually? Unless you're a philosophical skunk, and then your philosophy is, I stink, therefore I am. I stink, that's right. Well, for Descartes, I think, therefore I am. That's a true statement. It's a statement that squares with Scripture as far as it goes. But it doesn't go nearly far enough. It's a minimalistic statement. It squares with Scripture, but it doesn't square with the whole of Scripture. That statement does not reflect who we are as God's creatures living in God's world. Nor does that statement reflect who we are as Christians by God's grace in Christ. And so as Christians, we can elevate that statement to a much more glorious, much more true way. Because for us, it's not simply I simply am because I simply think. That says too little. No, I am because God made me to be for His glory. Which means my chief end is to live for His glory, not just mere existence. Or, I am made in God's image. Therefore, I, like God, am a thinking, reasoning, moral being. I am fallen in Adam. Therefore, my mind and my thinking and my thoughts are depraved and corrupt and focused on the flesh and foolish and hard and blinded by Satan and defiled, as we saw last week when we considered last Lord's Day, the fallen mind. But also, as we saw last week, I am in Christ, a whole new creation, a whole new creature. And Paul made this amazing statement to the Corinthians when he says, and we, as Christians, we have the mind of Christ. That's glorious. That's amazing. Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 4, but we have renewed minds. He says to the Romans in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorphosed, by the renovation of your minds, tearing out the old ways of thinking, building in the new ways of thinking according to God's Word and God's Spirit. Now in Christ, I can love God with all my heart, all my mind, and all my soul, and all my strength. And for sure, right thinking has to do with right living. But before right thinking has to do with right living, right thinking has to do with right loving. And so now I can love God with my mind. And ever before we think rightly, it's because by God's grace we have loved rightly. And whenever we think wrongly, It's proof positive. At some point, some way, some form or fashion, we have loved wrongly. We've loved something besides God and His glory and His honor and His truth. And so to rescue us, we saw this last week, to rescue us from wrong thinking, our Lord Jesus, through Paul, gives us this grace-filled, inspired category of 8 gospel godly guides to direct and to control our minds. So Paul's saying to these Philippian believers living in a pagan culture, surrounded by lies, surrounded by dishonorable things, surrounded by impure things, of their own very nature before Christ being that way, says to these Christian brothers and to us, therefore, brothers, finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Think about these things. Dwell on these things, depending on what your version says. And the word that the Apostle Paul uses here when he writes, dwell on these things, or think on these things, means to measure, to carefully calculate. As when a workman takes a careful measurement before he sets out to complete his task. These categories are like a measuring stick for our thoughts. On any given thought and on every thought, we can ask, does this thought that's rolling around in my head right now, this thought that just went into my mind right now, does this thought measure up to what is true? Does this thought measure up to what is right? Does this thought measure up to what is pure? And like a workman taking careful measurements with our thoughts, we want to be careful with this standard to measure twice and cut once with our thoughts. Another way of looking at this list that Paul gives to us, we saw this last week, is that this list serves, as it were, for a grace-filled mind filter for us. Philippians 4:8 is a gospel mind and thought filter so that our thoughts go into the filter. What's supposed to come out of there is whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure. And of course, what gets caught in the filter is what's not true, what's not right. And just like we don't dump the coffee grounds that get caught in the filter into our coffee, we want that black gold, don't we? That's what we want, that black gold. Some of us pollute that black gold with cream and sugar, some of us don't, but we want that black gold. And then we don't dump those grounds right back into our coffee cup. Those things get caught and filtered out. So we can think of it as a measurement for our thoughts, a filter for our thoughts. So we want to take these this morning, going back to our list, one by one, and then work at practically applying them to our thoughts. So, first of all, oh, by the way, if we don't do that, we're going to engage in stinking thinking. If we don't use this measurement, this tool, this filter, you and I are going to engage in stinking thinking. So take it one at a time. Whatever is true. Now, before we look at this list one at a time, I just want to emphasize how huge this is. This is ginormous. The implications of this are amazing and marvelous. By looking at this category of thought measurements that the Apostle Paul gives to us in the inspired Word of God, this is something that he meant for the Philippians and for us to be totally life and thought orienting, totally mind and soul orienting. The implications of this list just show us the profound effect of what it means to be a new creature in Christ. The profound effect of what it means to be in grace, where now we have renewed minds and we're engaged in that process of renovating our minds. So we're not talking about a small little thing here. We're talking about something huge with tremendous grace and gospel implications in our lives as new creatures in Christ. What then, whatever is true. Now, with each one of these, we're going to think a little bit about what they are by thinking about the opposite. So let me ask you a simple question. What is the opposite of true? You can answer that. What's the opposite of true? Untrue. What'd you say, Greg? Lie. That which is untrue, that which is false, that which is a lie. Now remember, I said this is really big, and it really is big. So the opposite of that which is true is false. The opposite of that which is true is a lie. Who is the father of lies? Satan, the devil. He's the father of lies. This is what Jesus said speaking to a group of Jews in John 8:44, when he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth." There is a sphere of truth in this universe, and the devil does not stand in that sphere of truth. Why? Because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, his own nature, for he is a liar. Beloved, God is love, but Satan is a liar. And Jesus said he's the father of lies. What does it mean that Satan is the father of lies? Satan is the father of lies in that he was the original liar. He was the first liar. He's the father of lies in the same way that Alexander Graham Bell is the father of the telephone, or Hippocrates is the father of modern medicine. It starts with them, and lies start with the devil. He's the father of lies also in the sense that lies are what he produces and reproduces. The devil births lies as the father of lies. And of course, Satan told the very first lie in history as the father of liars to Eve in the Garden of Eden, using the same strategy that he uses today. First, he plants a seed of doubt in Eve's mind with a question. Indeed has God said. Indeed has God spoken. And then he directly follows that seed of doubt by directly contradicting God's word by telling her a lie. He tells Eve that which is not true. He tells her that which is contrary to what God has spoken in his word. And he says to her, "You surely will not die." And Eve believed the lie. She took it in. She digested it. Before Eve swallowed the fruit, she swallowed the lie of the enemy. And that led to her death. And Satan uses this tenacious tactic of doubt and deceit and lies to separate people from God by separating people from God's word. And when it comes to the devil, his lies are legion, for they are many. Here are some of his more common lies. There is no God. God doesn't care about you. The Bible cannot be trusted. God's word cannot be trusted. When you hear the Bible cannot be trusted, you're hearing a lie from Satan saying God's word cannot be trusted. Has God indeed said? That's not true. Does God really love you and have your best interest in mind? You don't have to trust and obey God. Your good works and actions, they'll get you to heaven. Satan is the source of lies because there's no truth in him as the father of lies. But we should ask also this question, then: who and what is the source of truth? If we are to measure all our thoughts by truth, of course, God is the God of truth. In Psalm 31:5 and Isaiah 65:16, that's the very expression we have of God, the God of truth. I love Exodus 34:6. "And the Lord passed before him, and the Lord proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord God.'" How different this is from the liar and the deceiver who wants to steal and kill and rob and destroy. The Lord, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and abounding in truth. God is the source of truth. Jesus, the Son of God, said this, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. The Holy Spirit, John 16, Jesus was about to leave his disciples and he said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. So God is the source of truth. Jesus, his Son, is the source of truth. The Holy Spirit, the Godhead, the Trinity, that's the source of truth. And then, of course, we have the inscripturated, the written, inspired, God-breathed, God-spoken, inerrant, without error, infallible, it can't fail, the inscripturated, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Jesus, praying for his disciples and us, said to the Father, don't take them out of the world, but do this, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Or Psalm 19:9, the judgments of the Lord are true. Or Psalm 119:151, all your commandments are true. So thinking on whatever is true means measuring the thoughts that come into our minds by the truths of God's word and letting that guide our thoughts and our actions. Just to describe it in a big theological picture, the Apostle Paul said, our wrong, sinful, fallen thinking, he teaches this in Romans chapter 1, our wrong, sinful, fallen thinking began when we no longer wanted to retain God in our thoughts. At that point, he says, we became futile in our speculations and our foolish hearts were darkened, for there we exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And morally speaking, the lights go out because we exchanged the truth of God for a lie. But beloved, in Christ, by God's grace, with renewed minds, now we are doing exactly the opposite of that. As we run our minds through this filter and measure our minds by this rule of God's word, now what we're doing is we're thinking on that which is true. Now we live a life of exchanging the lie for the truth of God as it's revealed in his word. Exchanging the lie for the truth of God, thought by thought. Here's some examples of how this would sound like and do in our thoughts. So we exchange the lie for the truth. Remember, we're doing a series, What Were You Thinking, right? So, God is not good. Lie. What were you thinking? God is only good. God is causing all things to work out for my good. Romans 8:28. Surely God's goodness and his mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Psalm 23:6. God does not love me. Lie. What were you thinking? God is love. 1 John 4:8-16. God so loves me that he gave his only son to save me. John 3:16. The Son of God loves me. And he gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20. God is not able to save me or meet me. Lie. What were you thinking? God is able to save me to the uttermost, Hebrews 7:25. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or think, Ephesians 3:20. God does not care about me. Lie. What were you thinking? For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah 29:11. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Psalm 139:7. Jesus might abandon me one day. Lie. What were you thinking? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. No one sees I'm going to this place. No one sees I'm going here on my computer or on my phone. I'm doing it in secret. Lie. What were you thinking? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good, Proverbs 15:3. So you see, in renovating our minds by thinking on that which is true, we exchange the truth, we exchange the lie of the devil and of our flesh for the truth of God, thought by thought. Whatever is honorable. This comes from a word that means dignified, that which is worthy of respect and reverence. It's used a couple of times in the New Testament to speak about either Christians who live dignified lives or deacons who are to be dignified in their lives or older men, Titus 2:2, that are to live dignified lives, lives that are dignified and worthy of respect and honor. So again, we'd ask very simple questions. What's the opposite, to help us think through this, what's the opposite of honorable? Yeah, it's not hard. Dishonorable. What's the opposite of dignified? Undignified. What's the opposite of worthy of reverence? Irreverent? That which is irreverent. So I ask, what would dishonorable, undignified, irreverent thoughts look like? What would those thoughts sound like in our minds? They're undignified, they're irreverent, they're dishonorable. And I suggest to you those thoughts would sound low and mean, crass, off color, ill-mannered, unkind, uncharitable, unholy, simply dishonoring to God and displeasing to God. To mind that which is dishonorable would be exactly what Paul says we should not be doing in Romans 8 when we were in our unregenerate state. He said our minds were set on the things of the flesh, as opposed to being set on the things of the Spirit. So to think that which is dishonorable is to have our minds thinking on those things which are dishonorable of the flesh rather than honorable and holy, set on the things of the Spirit. Or Paul says in Colossians 3:2 that as Christians we're to set our minds on the things that are above, those things which are high and holy and honoring to God. Which means at any given moment, on any given thought, as we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, to the glory of God, at any moment we should simply think, is this thought honoring to God? I know what's honoring to God, and does this measure up to what's honoring to God? Does this flow through the filter of what's honoring to God, or does it get caught up in the filter and need to be tossed out of my mind and my thinking? Whatever is right, or it could be translated whatever is righteous, or whatever is just. It's a word that describes whatever is in perfect accord and harmony with God's eternal unchanging nature and God's standards as they're revealed in Scripture. If you listen to our world, and if you listen to our culture, you would think that what's true and right and just is a moving target. That things, those things change. That what we used to think was right, that's not right anymore. Of course, that's not the standard. The standard is what does God say is right and just. And truth and right and justice are not moving targets. Like we sing in that hymn, thy truth unchanged has ever stood. Okay, so how many of you, and I may have to jog your memory a little bit, but if I just say to you, how many of you have seen any of the Mint Mobile phone service advertisements on TV? Does it ring a bell? Maybe I can give you some reminders. All right. So on the Mint Mobile phone service advertisements on TV, on one of them, there's a girl, she's sitting in her car in an intersection. She looks over and sees a billboard. On another, there's a guy sitting on his couch looking at his laptop. And She on the billboard and he on his laptop sees this advertisement for Mint Mobile, and it tells him that Mint Mobile service, phone service, only costs $15 a month. And they see that on the billboard on their computer, and they go, $15 a month. And they say to themselves, that's not right. Ring a bell with anybody? That's not right. And then the Mint Mobile Fox pops up, and he says, that's right, all right. And he says, what's not right, and there are three different advertisements, and in one of them he says, what's not right is finger dipping. And it breaks to a party where people, there's a cheesy dip, and people are dipping the cheesy dip with their fingers and putting it in their mouth and then dipping it again, like, right, it's gross, right? Or he says, what's not right is chunky milk. And it shows this family, just smiling and enjoying, pouring out this blobby, chunky milk into their cups and drinking it with smiles on their face. Or another one, he shows a dude taking a shower in a carpeted shower, right? And so when the potential customer hears that, they kind of think about in their mind the cheesy dip, the carpeted showers, the chunky milk, and then imagining those untoward scenarios, they say out loud again, that's not right. Finger dipping's not right. Chunky milk, that's not right. Carpeted showers, that's not right. Well, something like that has to go in our minds as we are filtering our thoughts through whatever is right and just. But to think what's right takes knowing what's right. The psalmist says, I love your law, O Lord. Or, your word I will hide in my heart that I might not sin against you, Psalm 119:11. And it's not that you and I at any given moment can remember all of God's word. It's too large. But at any given moment, you and I can run our thoughts through the thought filter of God's word. We can take the measuring stick of God's word on any given thought and go, that's not right. That's not right. People dumping water on policemen, that's not right. And not just because it causes civil outrage in us. That's not right because God in his word says in Romans 13:1 that all authorities are of God and they're to be recognized as God and honored as God and obeyed as unto the Lord. And so we say that's not right because that's against God's word. At least in the UK, I'm not sure about here just yet, but at least in the UK, I heard recently that for kids in school in the UK, they are taught that there are at least 100 different genders that they may select for themselves to believe that that's what they are. And we go, that's not right. Genesis 1:27, because God made them male and female. Or you and your spouse have a disagreement, and one of you gets their feelings hurt. And the one who gets their feelings hurt walks away from the disagreement with this attitude. You know what? I'm going to make him pay for that. I'm going to make her pay for that. Cold shoulder for 2 or 3 days. No intimacy. And rather than sinfully think and react in a sanctified way, you think and act, and you know of your attitude and those thoughts. That's not right. That's not right because the Lord says in Romans 12:16 in his word, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So that attitude, that's not right. It doesn't measure up to God's word. My friends are telling me to disobey my parents or to dishonor my parents or to dishonor my teachers. My friends are telling me it's okay to get high or drunk or to fornicate. You go, that's not right. You take the whole of Proverbs that tells you not to go down that path. You take 1 Corinthians 15:33 that tells you bad company corrupts good morals and to stay clear and free. And you go, that's not right. Or I'll pocket that extra change that the cashier mistakenly gave to me. It was her fault. She should have counted better. I'm just going to pocket that. And you go, wait a second, hold on. That thought's wrong. That's not right. That would be in that category of unfair balances in the eyes of the Lord that the Lord hates. Proverbs 11:1. God tested me on that. I had that in my notes already on Friday afternoon. And then I'm out Friday night at a place, and the waitress gives me $10 in change back too much. It was already, okay, here's a test. Am I going to practice what I preach, or am I just going to pocket this and say it's her fault? And what a blessing it was to go to the manager of that establishment, put my arm around that manager and say, I love Jesus, and here's the $10 extra that, because for me keeping this, that's not right. That's not just. My flesh is screaming for fulfillment in its lust to have its own ways and its own pleasures. You got to go, that's not right. Galatians 5:23, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. And so, beloved, the world, the flesh, and the devil, they declare, they demand in our culture and on the news and on the airwaves, they demand what's right and just. But we ask, how does it measure up according to God's word, thought by thought? Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Your word is a light unto my path in this dark world. Well, whatever is pure, and here Paul means especially in the sense of moral and sexual purity. This word describes what God in Scripture defines as holy and morally pure. Boy, do we need this. The opposite of pure? Impure. Unchaste. Morally unclean. And again, the Philippian believers, because of their background, the Philippian believers, because of the culture in which they were living, were constantly tempted by that which was unchaste. They were bombarded by that which was unchaste. And I think if they were living in our day and time, they would say, man, we had it easy in the first century. We didn't have the billboards. We didn't have the internet. We didn't have the TV. We didn't have all these things that just now bombard you and your thoughts and the secret recesses of your mind with what is impure and unholy. So Paul tells them, measure your thoughts and your actions by measuring them against what God says is pure and holy. John says, as believers, we're to be pure as Jesus is pure. Everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself as he is pure. And purity always starts in the mind. And so does impurity. Impurity always starts in the mind. That's why Jesus said, if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her. Not that he's actually done it. He's just looked upon her. That impurity started in his mind. It may or may not have taken its full fruition in action or not. So purity always starts in the mind, and impurity always starts in the mind. Jesus also said, it's very possible for any single one of us to look clean and pure on the outside when we walk in those doors back there. And we're all pristine and we're all clean, like those clean, washed bowls and plates on the outside, but full of impurities on the inside. Purity is an inside-out thing. Purity is a let your mind dwell on these things that are pure. And especially in an age in which we live, in which widespread, rampant immorality is so prevalent, we need to be careful to filter our thoughts with that which is pure. Just another verse along these lines. A synonym for that word, well, I guess it would be an antonym for the word pure, would be the word undefiled. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, unsoiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. God has a very high fence around the marriage bed. And not because that fence is there because the marriage bed is something that is evil or unclean in and of itself, but because the marriage bed is a very pure place, a very pure, wonderful place, a very good and gracious gift of God to His creatures. The fence is so high, not because that's bad. The fence is so high to keep those out that would defile that place. We can defile it literally and physically, or we can defile it mentally. So we have to be careful to filter our thoughts, to measure our thoughts by that which is pure. Whatever is lovely. This is the only place here in Philippians 4:8. This is the only place in the New Testament this particular Greek word in the Greek is used. Whatever is lovely. Let me just say this. It's a lovely word. It could be translated like this. It could be translated as whatever is sweet, gracious, or pleasing. As believers, we must focus our thoughts and then on our actions on the things that the Bible says are pleasing and attractive to God. 1 Corinthians 5:9. If you're with me in a counseling session, in the first counseling session, you're going to get this verse. You're going to hear this verse in a counseling session and with me in the very first session, 2 Corinthians 5:9, where Paul says, whether we're at home or absent, meaning whether we're at home with the Lord or absent from the Lord, still in this tent of this body, we make it our aim to be pleasing to Christ. That's our aim in life, by God's grace. It's a moral impossibility not to be aiming at something. Sometimes we talk about a young man, we say, he's just an aimless individual, impossible. He's aiming at something, even if he's only aiming at aimlessness. It's a moral impossibility for us to be aimless as God's creatures in God's world, made in God's image. But in response to God's love to us in Christ, in response to God's grace, Paul says, whether we're at home with the Lord in heaven or whether we're here apart, here's what we're aiming for. We're aiming to be pleasing to Him. He loved us. He gave Himself for us. He's gracious and kind. He's won us from and redeemed us from the shackles of sin and the slavery of sin. He's our husband. He's our friend. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our King. And we want to be pleasing to Him. And that starts in the thoughts, and that gets translated into our actions. I want to give you just a brief little word of testimony and all the praise and glory to the Lord. I remember being converted as a sophomore in college, probably actually spring of my freshman year in college. And I walked around that college campus as an unregenerate man, like probably most any of the other red-blooded American boys, young men, walking around that campus. And yeah, I looked with wrong looks at people. And yeah, I thought wrong thoughts about people. But it was just within days of my conversion, just within days of my conversion, being a new creature with a new mind, that I, surprising to me, I felt the Holy Spirit at work in my life. And I remember walking around that college campus with this thought popping in my new mind. No. No, you can't look at that girl the way you used to look at that girl. That would not be pleasing to my Lord. No, you can't think that thought the way you used to think that thought, because that would not be pleasing to my Lord. And it wasn't just law. That wouldn't be pleasing to the Lord. Legalistic law. It was like, that would not be pleasing to my Lord. One who loved me so much that He gave His own life in my place, that I might be made right with God. That would not be pleasing to my Lord. So at any given point, on any given thought, as we're running our thoughts through the filter of that which is lovely, we simply say, is that pleasing to the Lord? That look, that thought, that attitude, that action, that reaction, is that pleasing to my Lord, with whom I have a love relationship in the gospel? Whatever is of good report. Once again, the only time it's used in the New Testament is this place here in Philippians 4:8, like lovely. This is the only place this is used in the New Testament. And it can be translated that which is reputable, that which is of a good reputation, or that which is commendable. Or here's a translation I like of this verse. This verse can be translated like this. Whatever has a good, true, right-sounding ring to it. That thought rings true to what is true and honorable and right and just. That thought rings true to what is in God's word. Or, that doesn't ring true. I better do a little more work on that. I better think a little more about that. I better dig into God's word a little more to get God's mind and know what God's word says on that. Or if you hear a report from someone else, and that report is uncharitable, or that report is unkind, or that report is full of gossip, our thoughts should go, that doesn't ring right. Even if what they're saying is true, the fact that they're saying it to me, that doesn't ring right. I'm not going to let my mind just go unchecked down that road. And Paul says, whatever is of good report, whatever is good and true and right sounding, it's like a yellow caution light to our thoughts. Caution, caution, caution. There's something about this matter that doesn't ring true according to God's word. Or, based on the truth of God's word, this is fully commendable, and I can think about that. In a very summary kind of way, then, Paul just says, all right, anything that's excellent, anything that's worthy of praise. I like this quote from William Hendrickson, where Hendrickson says, anything at all that is genuinely a matter of moral and spiritual excellence, anything that is truly the proper object and praise of praise and pleasing to God, that's the right pasture for the Christian mind to graze in. Or we can say, that's the right kind of tool to measure our thoughts by. Don't people of all fields strive for excellence? Athletes strive for excellence. Unbelievable what the lengths they go to strive for excellence. Musicians strive for excellence, practice hours a day to reach a level of excellence. Businessmen and businesswomen strive for excellence. They work hard, they train hard, they diet hard, they discipline hard, they practice hard because they're striving for excellence. And that which is excellent. And in the gospel and by the gospel, through Christ, with renewed minds, we should be striving for nothing less than that which is excellent and praiseworthy in our thoughts. So what do? We train our thoughts. We discipline our thoughts. We measure our thoughts by God's word. We filter our thoughts by God's word. We bring every thought to the obedience of Christ, to the glory of God. And every time that we don't, we should ask ourselves, or we should ask one another, what were you thinking? Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you indeed for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, I want to confess to you that I need that lamp and I need that light in this dark world in which I am living. But Lord, it's more intimate and more immediate than that. I need that lamp and I need that light to give light to my own personal thoughts and minds, lest I too think and act and react according to that which is not true which is not honorable, which is not right, which is not pure and lovely and of good report. So, Lord, help us, we pray, by your grace, through the power of Christ and your Spirit, be about renovating our minds and renewing our minds for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.